Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 John, 2 John. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through this book of the Bible. We completed the Gospel of John some time ago. Way before that, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That was years ago. And now we've and are making our way through this book of 2 John. And we'll be reading here in a few moments the last two verses, verses 12 and 13. And as you know, my plan, Lord willing, is to get to 3 John. So we could say we dealt with all the books that God used the Apostle John to pen. So we're in 2 John, not the Gospel of John, 2 John in verse 12. When you find it, if you'd stand with me, if you're able to stand. And if you're not, you can remain seated. That's fine. Just follow along as I read these two verses. Verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. It's a good way to end anything. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word. And Lord, I pray as I preach the message I trust you've led me to preach this morning, that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Please remove any distractions from our minds today and from this room. And I pray that your word would have free course. I pray that your word would land on good soil. And by landing on that good soil, the soil of our hearts, it would take root and produce fruit in our lives. And may that fruit be 100-fold. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing upon the message. Please give us ears to hear this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, we have now come to the concluding verses of this letter. That's what it is. We call it a book of the Bible. And I understand that. But it is a letter that the Apostle John wrote to a woman that he refers to as the elect lady in verse 1, possibly a widow, and her children. John is penning these words. It's a personal letter, if you will. Yes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved by God. It is Scripture, no doubt. It has many things for us. But he's penning these words to a family, if you will. A woman and her children. It's quite obvious to me that this family was very dear to John. No doubt, look at verse 1. He makes this statement about them. He says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, notice, whom I love in the truth. It is possible that the Apostle John was their pastor at the church of Ephesus at one time. Quite possible. Notice he calls himself the elder in verse 1. Elder, we know, is a word that is interchangeable with the word pastor and the word bishop. All three of those words, elder and pastor and bishop, referring to the same office, the office of the pastor. Titus 1:5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Some secular historians say that just prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that John had become the pastor there at the church of Ephesus before he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he penned the words of the book of the Revelation. It was during the Roman Emperor Domitian's time frame, 81 to 96 AD. So John was a pastor, and he pastored at Ephesus. And it's my belief, and quite possibly, that at one time he was their pastor. Can you imagine that relationship? And the primary reason that John was writing this letter to this woman and her dear family is found in verse 2. Notice the first four words. He says, for the truth's sake. For the truth's sake.
We speak of truth, we know what we're talking about. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." For the truth of God's word, that's what he's saying. Now this woman and her children, we know from the content of the book that they were certainly walking in the truth. Look at verse 4. "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." So this woman that he's writing to was, and her children that were very dear to him, had that common bond. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they were walking in the truth. But John was writing this letter to them to make sure that they would continue to walk in the truth. And may I say, that's very important. It's good to start well, but it's even better to end well. And one of the things that John did in this letter, we could say, one of the purposes was to warn them. There was a passage of warning that we saw a few weeks ago. Look at verse 7. He says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a deceiver and an antichrist. He's writing to this family, this dear woman and her children, and he's telling them, warning them, hey, there are deceivers in this world. A deceiver, we know, is someone who misleads the mind, someone who beguiles, someone who dissuades, someone who tricks, someone who intentionally causes someone to disbelieve that which is true and embrace something that is false. That's what a deceiver does. And John is telling them, hey, you need to watch out because they're out there. And they're out there today as well. These deceivers look for the spiritually weak. They look for the ignorant, and they look for the unsuspecting. What are they doing? They're trying to sow tares, the tares of false doctrine into the wheat. And John was sounding the trumpet to this dear family to watch out for them. And then he goes on to tell them in verse 10 and 11 how they were to treat them. Well, make them a sandwich, you know. Give them some money. That's not what he said at all. Look at verse 10. "If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Evidently, this woman, a godly woman, was making a mistake. She was showing these deceivers hospitality. She was allowing them to come into her home, perhaps even feeding them or God forbid, housing them. And John is telling her, quite frankly, don't do that. Don't do it. His phraseology is this: receive them not. And then he goes on to tell them why in verse 11. He says, because if you do, in my rephrasing of it, you are assisting them in their evil work. So it's a warning. Now in verses 12 and 13, John is closing out this letter. He says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. You know, on the surface, it doesn't seem like much more than a simple parting salutation. It doesn't seem like much more than a simple signing off, if you will. But I believe there's more there. I believe there's more to learn. I think as we look at these, what's called in the Scofield Bible, the superscription, I believe that as we look at that, we'll see some things in John's words about John. We'll learn some things about him. And I believe there's some things that can help you and me as we minister to others. You know, we learn from these words, I believe, to sum it up in two words. I believe we learn from John's parting salutation this. John cared. He cared. This morning I'd like to preach on this subject. Caring like John cared. I believe all of us care to some degree. I think there's very few, if any, probably none in this room that would say, I don't care anymore. I don't care about the things of God. I don't care about people. I don't care about anything. I don't think anybody in this room is like that. At least not outwardly. So I believe we care. But my challenge for all of us this morning is this. Do we care enough? Do we care enough to make a difference? Do we care like John cared? Or greater yet, do we care like Christ cared? You know, there's a job assignment that we have. Don't miss it. The local church has been given an assignment. Hey, we're not a social club. We're not just a fellowship. We're not here to have fun or just socialize with one another. There's something we've been left here to do. God has left us here to do what we refer to as the Great Commission. We are to fulfill that. We find the most comprehensive section of it or stating of it in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We are to go. We are to begin in our Jerusalem. That would be in our Dover, the place that we are located, the churches, and whatever your Jerusalem is as well, wherever you live. You and I have been given the assignment to go ye and teach all nations. We are to go after people, actively pursue people. That's what we're to do. We are to seek lost sinners. We are to present the gospel to them. That's what we've been given to do. Then we're to lead them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lead them to follow the Lord in obedience to scriptural baptism. Make disciples of them, followers of Christ, by patiently line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching them the Word of God, grounding them in doctrine, and then reproducing churches in this world. That's why we're here. That's why. But you know, in order to do that, we have to care. We have to care. Do you know if we love God, then we'll love what He loves? You said, what does He love? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And my question this morning is this. Do we care like John cared? Let's draw our attention back to our text. And I'd like us to consider, first of all, number one, the burden that John had. Do you have a burden? Maybe you say, I had a burden. Where'd it go? What happened to it? And notice the burden John had. He says, having many things to write unto you. John had a great burden for this woman and her children, this dear family. He had so many things he wanted to tell them, so many things he wanted to impart to them. He was burdened for them. But understand something. His burden was not to simply meet their physical needs. That wasn't what it was at all. You see, John's primary interest in this family was not, in today's vernacular, to make sure they had enough food on the table. Or to make sure their car was running. Or to cut their grass. Or to make sure their electric bill was paid. Or to help them get a job. Those types of things were not his primary interest. They weren't. John's primary interest was in their spiritual development. It was in their spiritual condition. It was in their spiritual growth. I understand something. John's burden for them was a spiritual burden, not a physical burden. You see, John wanted to make sure first and foremost that this dear lady and her children were grounded in doctrine, were growing in grace. He wanted to make sure they were taught how to live the Christian life and how to be spiritually strong. These were the things that John was burdened about. But when that truth is echoed again and again, look at verse 4 of 2 John. We read, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children, notice, walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Look at 3 John in verse 4. He says it again. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that we should never help people. No, not at all. There are times, no doubt, that we should, but our primary interest, the number one thing, the thing that must be on the front burner of our interest in people, it must go beyond the physical and to the spiritual. And we must never, ever deal with the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. Because what will happen is the same thing that has happened in church after church and organization after organization. Our purpose will change from proclaiming the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to providing the social needs of the people. And we must never let that happen. But it will if we emphasize the wrong things. You know, even the world doesn't mind when a church or an organization deals solely with the physical needs of people. The world embraces that. The world applauds that. You see, because there's nothing confrontational about that. There's nothing convicting about that. There's nothing that the world minds about a church having a yard sale or a bake sale. Or running soup kitchens or rescue missions. You see, to the world, these types of things are palatable. They are indeed politically correct. They are socially acceptable. But when we address the spiritual needs of the people, that's an entirely different story. When you and I go into neighborhoods and we hand out tracts and we confront people about the gospel, confronting them about their souls, and we publicly teach and proclaim God's word, and we declare God's truth, understand something, that doesn't go over as well. As a matter of fact, it's not well received by many. Our soul winners went into a neighborhood yesterday. They weren't real happy about them being there. They went out and they were knocked on doors and gave out tracts and confronted people with the gospel. And people were saying things like this. We don't want you here. Out of this neighborhood. Who gave you permission to be here? That's what happens, you see, when we try to address the spiritual needs of people. When we have the right burden. You know, that's why what happens is this, because it is so confrontational at times and not socially acceptable, many churches have deterred from doing that. And what they have become over the years, many churches and organizations which were once gospel preaching churches and organizations don't even have a hint of biblical truth in them anymore. Because their burden was a wrong burden. Oh, one fine example of that would be the Salvation Army. Many people are clueless as to their history. Let me read it for you. Soon after beginning his ministerial career in England in 1852, William Booth abandoned the concept of the traditional church pulpit in favor of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ directly to the people. So William Booth had a burden for the people, and he decided to go out into the streets and preach the gospel. Back to the description. Walking the streets of London, he preached to the poor, the homeless, the hungry, and the destitute. When fellow clergymen disagreed with Booth's unconventional approach, he and his wife Catherine withdrew from the church to train evangelists throughout England. Many followers joined their fight for the souls of lost men and women. Within 10 years, their organization, operating under the name the Christian Mission, had over 1,000 volunteers and evangelists. Their converts began preaching and singing in the streets as living testimonies to the power of God. In spite of violence and persecution, 250,000 people were converted to Christ between 1881 and 1885 through the Salvation Army. 4 years, 250,000 professions of faith. Look at them today. Do you know today in the Salvation Army, the gospel message is virtually non-existent? Go to their website. Look what they do. They list their programs. Can I read them for you? Their programs include disaster relief, homeless shelters, food pantries, alcohol and drug rehab, job training, solutions to human trafficking, help for domestic abuse, services for the aging, after-school programs, and get this, LGBTQ support. What happened to them? What happened? Somewhere along the line, addressing the spiritual needs of people got swallowed up by addressing the physical needs of people. And while most of those things, not all of them, would be considered by many to be noble things, understand something, make it clear in your minds, that's not the primary reason that God has left us here. We're not here to make the world a better place from which people go to hell. They need Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for. You see, we must ask ourselves, do we care enough to address the spiritual needs of people and be willing to minister to them spiritually? Because that was John's burden. He was burdened for the spiritual condition of these people. You see, if we cared like John cared, it wouldn't be just trying to help people along with their physical needs. We would take that extra step, knowing that the greatest thing that you and I can do for a person, if they're not saved, is to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, that just makes me feel uncomfortable. I just might get tongue twisted. That's the problem right there. We need soldiers of the cross that care enough to address the spiritual needs of people. So we see, number one, the burden John had, having many things to write unto you. But then secondly, I want you to notice the steps that John took. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face. You see, John understood something. He understood that ministering to the spiritual needs of this family would take more than simply writing them a letter. It would take more than simply writing them multiple letters. It would take more than simply preaching to them a message. John desired to take the next step. You say, what was that next step? John wanted to come and see them in person and speak to them face to face. You see, John understood something that I think all of us understand as well. He knew that it was personal involvement in their lives that would truly make a difference. Do we understand that? You see, here we are at Capital Baptist Church, and we say we have the truth, and I believe we do. We preach the King James Bible, and we do. We sound it from the pulpit. We sound it from the Sunday school classes. That's what we do. We teach it in the schools, but it's going to take more than that. If we are going to truly be effective for the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to reach people with the gospel as we could and truly make a difference in their lives, then it's going to take more than that. More than that. You see, ministering to people means getting involved in their lives. That's what it means. That's why we tell our Sunday school teachers, we say this, listen, it's not just teaching a class. It is vital that you go and visit your students. It's vital that you get involved in their lives. Look at verse 13, if you will. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. John even knew who this woman's sister was. He even knew her sister's children. My point is this. He knew this family well. How did he get to know them well? What was behind all of that? It was this. He cared. He cared enough to get involved in their lives. You see, taking that step of personal involvement in people's lives shows that we truly care. It does. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did? What did he do? He got involved with the lives of people, with the lives of his disciples. Matthew 9:10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. He got personally involved with them. We see throughout the gospel records that he spent time with people. He cared for them. He invested in their lives. He did it again and again and again. We find it with Nicodemus. Jesus didn't just sit back and stand on a mountain and proclaim the truth, although that was part of it. He took that second step, that extra step that we find John doing here in the book of 2 John. He got involved with them personally. Oh, we see it in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. We see it again in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Over and over in the life and ministry of Christ, what do we find? We find him getting involved with people personally. That's what the ministry is about. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. I want to show you something. Do you know the Apostle Paul did the same thing? Romans chapter 16. Now, mind you, Paul had never been to Rome. He would later, but he hadn't gone there yet. But notice all of the names we find. Look at verse 5. We could talk about verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Androcanus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Grant Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachycus, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kindred. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asnicritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nerus, and his sister. And man, God forbid, you can't even say those names. He knew them all. Paul lists and names, my point is this, over 30 people in Rome that he knew by name. How did they know them by name? Because he cared. He cared. You see, we must do the same. Not just the pulpit man. All of us. All of us. And I wonder if I were to ask some of our Sunday school teachers, do you know your bus kid's mom's name? Do you know how many siblings they have? Do you even know where they live? What do you know about them? I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm just saying that to bring to the surface the fact that is a way of revealing how much we really care. And I believe we care, but do we care enough to take that next step and enter into their lives? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:41, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Being under Roman rule, the Jews were required by Rome to carry any Roman that had a bag. They were I'm going to use this here. Any Roman citizen that had a bag that they wanted carried, they could compel and force any Jew to carry. They had to do it by law. They had to carry it a mile. But what would happen often was when the Jew got to that mile, he'd do this. I mean, he'd pace it out. He knew exactly where that line was. And once he hit that mile, he said, "I'm done." And Jesus says, you want to be a good Christian? You want to be a follower of me? If he compels you to go 1 mile, here's what you do as a believer. Go 2 miles. But something has to happen in our hearts for that to happen. You see, we can do just the limit. We can say, "Well, I taught my Sunday school class. Well, I preached the message. Well, I did this or I did that." Isn't that enough? Well, why don't you consider going the extra mile? Taking that extra step and being involved in their lives. Well, listen, I am not being unrealistic here and saying that it's possible to be involved in everyone's life. It's not. You can't be involved in everyone's life, but we can be involved in someone's life. We can make a difference in somebody's life. The question is, do we care enough to take that next step? John did. "Having many things to write unto you, there's his burden. I would not write unto you with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face." The steps John took. There's a third thing I think we can learn from caring about the caring of John, and that is this: not only the burden John had, the spiritual burden, not only the steps John took, that personal involvement in their lives, but thirdly, I want you to notice the blessings John experienced. Notice he says, "I trust to come unto you and speak face to face." It's an interesting phrase here. Notice he says, "that our joy may be full." That our joy may be full. You see, John knew something. He knew that when he would help this family spiritually by meeting them face to face and then bringing them along further in their spiritual walk with Christ, by having that spiritual interest, strengthening them in the faith, making them stronger in the Lord, he knew that that would bring him and this dear family fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Can I ask us something this morning? What brings you the greatest joy? Money? "Well, if I just had hit the lottery..." Don't play lottery. We preach against that. "Well, if I just had money, I have money, money, money." Is that what brings you joy? That's a soul-searching question, isn't it? What is it that you, and I'm answer for yourself, I'll answer for myself, what is it that brings us the greatest joy? Buying things? Getting that next gadget or that next latest thing? Traveling? Watching sports? Playing sports? Hunting, fishing, I don't know, guns, I don't know. What is it that brings you the greatest joy? Would it be wrong to say that as a believer, our greatest joy should be when we see the spiritual well-being and advancement of someone else? Wouldn't that be the greatest joy? Should be that we we could, particularly those that we love, those that we have invested in. Shouldn't that be the thing that brings you and I the greatest joy? When we see someone, perhaps we not only led them to the Lord, but we discipled them and we brought them along and we see them doing spiritually well. Shouldn't we say, praise God, that is so great? It should. Can I remind us of those verses in 2 John 4? Notice, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Look at 3 John 4 again. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. The question is that what brings us joy? You know, often people ask me, and I'm glad they care. They ask me and my wife, how are our children doing? Do you know the answer that I give them? The thing that goes through my mind is not, their well-being is not based on how much money they're making. Their well-being is not based on how much is in their bank account. Their well-being isn't based on whether they have a successful career or they have a lot of material things. Believe it or not, their well-being isn't even based on whether they're happy or not. That's a phrase that really gets me. Sorry, it just does. Well, they're happy. Is that what we're basing their well-being on? You see, comparatively speaking, those things are of little importance to me. I want my evaluation of their well-being is this: are they going to church faithfully? Are they living for God? Are they serving in the local church somewhere? Are they there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? Are they living a life pleasing to the Lord? Those are the things. See, and that should be the greatest joy of all of us. Many of you share that sentiment. And that's the way it ought to be. When we see our children walking in truth, or by application, someone that we've led to the Lord and brought along and God used us in a way to make a difference in their lives, and we see them going on for God, hallelujah, we ought to say. It ought to bring us joy. You know why? Because I know if they're spiritually healthy, then everything else would be okay. I know that. That should be our greatest joy. I look out in this congregation many times, and I see some young couples and people that since I've been here, got saved or just came to this church, and they are sound, faithful, they're here for everything, they witness, they do all. And I'll tell you what, when I see a family like that, that just rejoices my heart. It rejoices my heart. You see, the greatest joy that you and I should have as believers is when we see others doing well spiritually. But that joy will only come if we care about the right things, if we have a burden about the right things, if we care like John cared. So I challenge us this morning. We're done right here. I know you care. I know you do. I know it. I do too. But when I ask myself and I challenge you, do we care like John cared? And I see the things he said and what interests him, I immediately say to myself, I could do a better job. And we as a church can do a better job. Listen, it's not about keeping the aquarium. It's about being fishers of men. It's about going after people. It's not about just addressing some physical needs, which can and at a time we can. It's about the spiritual growth and the spiritual involvement with people. We need to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes and make much about the spiritual condition of people. But we'll only do it if we care. So again, I ask, and we're done right here, do we care like John cared? Let's pray.